صف الزهراء على أجال يوسف الزهراء على أجال يوسف الزهراء
على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المدثر قم فأنذر وربك فكبر وثيابك فطهر والرجز فهجر ولا تمنن تستكثر. This is how far we got in this surah, in this blessed surah of Surah Al-Muddathir. And we reached the point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He is listing the etiquettes of Islamic propagation, of how you're supposed to speak to the people when you want to invite them to Islam and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are certain things you have to go by. The first, thiyabaka fatahir, the conclusion we drew from this was that one's appearance even has an effect, to the extent that even some theologians believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not create the ma'sumeen in a bad way, that people will be turned off, not want to come to them for their questions. That doesn't mean that they will be the most beautiful of creations, but they won't be in an ugly way, so to speak. Another etiquette was to stay away from impurity. Stay away completely, not walk on the edge, especially when you're on the mimbar. The mimbar will talk for you. The mimbar will say that, oh, people who are watching this person is not only giving you knowledge, but he is your role model in everything he does. Whether you like it or not, this is what the mimbar is saying. Points to you and says, this man is your example. Because that's how the Prophet did it. The Prophet is the one who began this whole story of the mimbar. And it's interesting, the story is interesting, about how the mimbar was even invented, quote unquote. That the Prophet wanted to speak, and then they had to build a little place for him to speak on it. And this mimbar was there for a long time. And then how the Prophet, after a while, they wanted to build him a better mimbar. And then the older mimbar was upset that the Prophet is not going to be using him anymore. This is an interesting story in that regard. وَلَا تَمْنُن تَسْتَكْثِرْ. Don't make the people feel like you're favoring them, you're giving them a favor, you're doing them a favor, you're going out of your way for them. Make them feel small, belittle them indirectly, be condescending. Have that special tone that I am somebody, you are not, you're a nobody. No. تستكتر, while you think you're big, you're doing something big, what you're doing is great and kathir, is a lot. You are a servant of Allah. To the extent that some people are missing out on the purpose of even all of this propagation. We're propagating so that we can fix the hearts. This person who is propagating has one of the greatest illnesses, which is this takabbur, feeling that he's somebody. This is something that we have to watch out for if we're going to do work out there. With those people that we work with, the people that we work with shouldn't feel like this person is looking down on me, this person is always ordering me around, this person is always finding my faults, not looking at the half of the glass that's full, always sees the empty half. No. If it's going to be healthy, this is how it's supposed to be. Alright, we reached two questions though. If you're not supposed to look to sound like that, if you're not supposed to praise yourself, if you're not supposed to have, in a nutshell, kibr and kibriya, to the extent that I read to you Nahj al-Balagha, Sermon 192, the Sermon of Al-Qasa'ah, of disparagement, where Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he talks about how shaitan, where he messed up was that he tried to wear something that Allah was wearing, which is kibriya. It's only for him. If kibriya is only for Allah, and Allah is telling everyone to not have it, to be humble in other words, don't be arrogant, then why is it that sometimes we see Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, they sound as if they're praising themselves. They talk highly of themselves. Well, to answer this question, let's look at practically what the Ahlul Bayt would do. For example, Imam Ali alayhi salam, when they say he passed, when he passed away from this world, he became shaheed. That's when the poor people found out who it was every night that was coming and feeding them. It was Imam Ali alayhi salam, the Khalifa of the Muslimin is the one who was coming and feeding them. They didn't even know who it was. Humility to this extent. So if Imam Ali is going to praise himself when he says, لا يقاس بآل محمد أحد من هذه الأمة, something along these lines, What he's doing, there's a reason for it. Or, for example, we have the story of Imam al-Sajjad, alayhi salatu wasalam. He would go with caravans to Hajj, and he would serve these people. Take care of their affairs, their food, their whatever, anything logistically that needed to be taken care of, he would take care of. The fourth Imam, he serves them. And they would find out later somehow that this is him, he would have to leave and go to another caravan or help out somewhere else because he doesn't want to be known. And as a matter of fact, what's interesting is that most probably not everyone in these caravans was a follower of the Ahlul Bayt necessarily. It's very likely that usually they would be of the school of the Khalifas. And they would be followers of the Khalifas even, probably. But Imam al-Sajjad al-Islam sees that for humility, the first person that benefits from his humility is himself. So keeping these things in mind, when Imam al-Sajjad al-Islam starts praising himself, saying, I am this, I am that, I am the son of this person, I am the son of that person, there must be a reason behind it. And brothers and sisters, this is something to keep in mind. When we don't know the reason for something, but there is evidence that there will be a reason, just because we don't know the reason doesn't mean it's not there. We can't conclude from the fact that they're praising themselves, oh, they're arrogant. Okay, now here we have the Ahlul Bayt, of course we won't conclude such a thing. But in similar situations, so and such and such alim said this, we know he's a great alim. He must have even either been taken out of context. People who have something against him, they're making it look like he said something wrong. Maybe he was basing what he said on what others have said, and he's just giving the conclusion of what they had said. The worst is when that person is explaining something else and is quoting someone else that's wrong, and then they take that part out and quote him saying something wrong. Then try to bring him down like that. So, if we know from somewhere else that this alim is a great alim, it's very hard to jump to conclusions. We have to verify. إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِالنَّبَإٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Okay. What's the reason? The reason that the Ahlul Bayt sometimes are praising themselves, speaking so highly of themselves, is when the guidance of the people depends on it. The whole purpose of creation is for us to reach Allah. And how do we reach Allah? Through gaining guidance from Ahlul Bayt and the Ma'sumeen. Now this Ma'sum is going to keep quiet, and just because this is humility, I'm going to keep quiet and I'm not going to let the people come to me. Let them go elsewhere. No. When the guidance depends on it, or the izzah and honor of Islam depends on it, as was the case of Imam al-Sajjad in Sham, he's going to praise himself. He's going to say, this is who I am. Yes. Before Allah, I am nothing. But Allah has given me everything. I'm just letting you know what Allah has given me. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. As for the blessings that Allah has given you, فَحَدِّثْ, O Prophet, speak of them. Let the people know the merits. Let them know who has to go where for guidance. If guidance depends on it, it's wajib for him to praise himself. Let the people know what his merits are. So that explains Ahlul Bayt. What about Allah now? Does Allah need to let the people know that He's the one they have to go to for guidance? No. If you don't think that Allah is the one to go to, then you're not even Muslim to begin with. So we can't give this same answer when Allah speaks highly of Himself. Allah starts praising Himself. Allah praises Himself in the Quran. Speaks highly of Himself. Does He need to do this so that the people know, so the Muslims know that they have to come to him for guidance? Not necessarily. Not only does he praise himself, he says, one of my names is Al-Mutakabbir. But you want us to be humble, you want us to have humility. If this was such a good thing, then why don't you have it yourself, O Allah? In a nutshell, if Allah was going to be humble, that would be, as a matter of fact, the wrong thing to do. Because Allah is perfection itself. We are stuck in this paradigm of the dunya Nothing's perfect in this dunya. So we don't know what perfection means. We have a relative understanding of it. We don't have a good picture of it. If there is something out there that is all perfection, there's no need for humility anymore, because it's everything. Ahlul Bayt, they're humble. They know they're nothing because they really know that we're nothing. I'll explain it in a minute. Allah is everything. There's no need for Him to be humble necessarily. Even if He was going to be humbled, you know what that meant? That meant that people won't even know that they have to come to Him. They think that they can get their perfection from somewhere else. He's not supposed to be humble. He has to let everyone know that it's all here. I explained this a little bit yesterday. I'm just going over it because we have guests today. Okay. Why does he call himself mutakabbir now? We always heard that takabbur is bad, right? That's like the first thing they say you have to get out of your heart. Takabbur. Arrogance. Allah is arrogant? No, brothers and sisters. Mutakabbir is one word. Mustakbir is another word that we'll have to talk about a little bit. Mutakabbir sometimes, based on the context it's in, means arrogant. But not always does it mean arrogant. Literally, mutakabbir, that we call Allah, Allah calls Himself, it might even be written as one of the names that we have around here of Asma Allah. I'm looking for it, I can't find it. Yes, right there. Al-mutakabbir means the one who has kibriya. The one who has greatness. Everyone's looking at the name. Look back at me now. Recite salawat. Takabbur, takabbara, means that he had greatness. You can call him great. Now someone sometimes is great and that's why you can call him great. Or sometimes you call someone great but falsely call them great. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am mutakabbir haqiqatan, really, truly. I am the one who has kibriya. Others don't have any kibriya. You know where this all goes to though? It all goes back to the concept of mumkinul wujud and wajibul wujud. It all goes back to that. No matter how high you are, you will still be zero if you are mumkinul wujud. I'm going to get a little technical here. I'll give an example though to make it simple. When it comes to existence, you are either 100 or you're zero. Not too much in between here. Mumkin al-wujud, a person who gets his existence from somewhere else, from someone else, this person's existence is zero because every second is dependent on the existence of someone else. It's not like a table that you build, a carpenter builds. After that, the carpenter, if he dies, the table will remain. The carpenter was the cause of this. But the carpenter's existence after that doesn't really matter because the table now exists. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to actual existence, the person who gives existence to something so that it exists, not only has to give it to it in the beginning, constantly the existence has to continue to flow or else it will cease to exist. It's not like the table and the carpenter. It's different. If it's such that constantly my existence has to come from somewhere else, does that mean that I have any independence in my existence? No, I'm zero. From the beginning to the end, I'm zero. Ahlul Bayt understand this. No matter how high you are, of course you're going to be high compared to other human beings. But you're still zero because you're still mumkinul wujud. Okay, now let's talk about the example. But I want you to pay attention to the example. It might not be too easy to grasp, but if you pay attention, inshallah, it will be. Sometimes I look at, let's say there's like 10 kids, 10 guys, 10 people. They're lined up in front of me. And I'm a person too. When I look at these people that are standing, are they all the same in height? No, one person is tall, one person is short, one person is more heavyweight, heavy set, one is thinner, skinnier. I see all the difference in their height. Tall, short, tall, short. I see this difference in height because I'm also a person like them, standing at their level, looking at them. They are mumkin al-wujuds. I'm also a mumkin al-wujud like them. I'm looking at them. I see the difference in their height. But what if someone is standing on top, looking down, straight down at them, without any angle, the slightest angle, straight down at these people? All he will see is heads. Will this person be able to tell the difference in height? No. He's looking from up, from above. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks from above. He sees all of them are the same. They're all nobodies. Because they're all mumkin al-wujud. I'm up there as wajib al-wujud. This is just an example. But me, another mumkin al-wujud, looking at them, I see the difference in their height. You see the difference? This is the difference. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need to be humble. Because He's up there, He says, this is what I'm seeing. I'm seeing zero. All I'm seeing is the same. For you people, there's up and down. Those who are higher have to be humble and so on. But they're still, to me, the same from above in their existence. This is where it all goes back to when Ahlul Bayt say, "Oh Allah, I am the nothing of the nothingness. I am nothing. Zero, oh Allah." Because they're talking to Him who's up there, who sees everyone the same. But yes, if they compare themselves to the people, it'll be different. This is the secret to it. Inshallah, we got that. Can we have the sisters move up a little bit? Recite salawat, please. A little bit so that we're not crying. So, what do I want to get from all of this? What I want to get from all of this is that sometimes someone is called mutakabbir, because he has all kibriya, because he is wajibul wujud, so this word that I'm using. He has everything, and everything else, it doesn't even, in a way you can say, it doesn't even exist compared to him. Who is he going to even be humble towards? There is nothing for him to be humble towards. Sometimes someone is mutakabbir in the sense that he thinks he has it, but he doesn't have it. That's all mumkin al-wujud. And that's where Allah uses the word istikbar for this person. This person is mustakbir because he's calling himself mutakabbir. He says, "I have greatness," but he is not great. This makes this person really mustakbir, istikbar. You think you're great. Or the verse said, "La tamnun tastakbir." Tastakbir is very similar to tastakbir. To think that you're great. To think that you're somebody and what you're doing is big and great. This is the bad term. You will never find in the Qur'an, to the extent of my knowledge, which I'm about 100% sure, you will never find Allah saying, "Allah istakbar." "Allah huwa al-mustakbir." You will never have this. But you will have in the Qur'an Allah calling Himself the mutakabbir. "Yes, I have greatness. I have all greatness. As a matter of fact, I don't have all greatness opposed to you who have relative greatness. I have all greatness and you don't have any greatness because I'm looking from above." The example I gave. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is it bad that He's saying that I have everything? No, because He has everything really. That's why for us we're turned off by people who have arrogance, who say, "I'm great," because we know He's not great in every aspect. But with Allah it's different. He can call Himself great, and no one can say anything about it. Even in that sermon of Nahjul Balagha, I didn't read the rest of it yesterday to you, I'm not going to read the rest. As Imam Ali goes on, he says that he was the first person to show istikbar, shaitan. He keeps saying istikbar after that, Imam Ali alayhi salam. He keeps using the word istikbar. He thought he was, but he wasn't. This is the answer to that question. Moving on. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَاصْبِرْ. Next verse of this surah. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَاصْبِرْ. We're going to give it a little bit of a lovey touch now. It's all about love. Allah says, "You have a very hard job, O Prophet." And this is a lesson for us too, brothers and sisters. Very important. Because we're active in our communities. We're doing work for our communities. We're doing work for Islam. So far we had these etiquettes. Now it's saying, وَلِرَبِّكَ فَاصْبِرْ. Allah is playing the love card. He says, "Do it for me. Be patient for me." Brothers and sisters, patience is not always good. It's not always good. And I'll give you examples in the Quran where patience is not good. Patience is not good. Not only is it not good, it's bitter. You have to see what you're getting in return. Patience means you abstain from something. The least being killing the person in front of you, or shouting, or getting angry, upset, giving up. When the going gets tough, you're giving up something here. When it comes to wajib and haram, I'm giving up pleasure even. Stuff that I like to do, I'm giving it up. We have to see what you're getting in return. Allah is saying, if you're getting me in return, O Prophet, then that sabr will be jameel for you. It'll be beautiful for you. If sabr is going to be jameel, like how Prophet Yaqub said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ, when he lost Prophet Yusuf. And later when he lost Prophet, when he lost Binyamin, he said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ, in both scenarios, he said it. If it's going to be jameel, we have to see what we're getting in return for it. Allah is playing the love card here. Those of us who work together, those of us who work for the community, work for the center, it's going to get hard sometimes. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَاصْبِرْ. Allah says, are you going to... You're spreading the message because of me, right? If spreading the message because of me means that you have to be patient because of me, then do it. If you love me, do it. But patience isn't always good. You have to see what you're getting in return. We have two cases in the Quran. There might be more. Patience isn't always good. Number one, Surah Tur, verse 16. The mushrikeen or whoever is being sent to the hellfire, Allah says to them, or the angels may tell them, enter it, the hellfire. And whether you are patient or impatient, it will be the same for you. You're just being rewarded for what you used to do. Patient or impatient? Someone will say, oh, patience is always good. No, here it's saying, it doesn't matter. Patience here equals impatience. Because in both cases, you're not getting anything in return. You're just getting adab in return. So patience isn't always good. It'll be bad sometimes. You have to see what you're getting in return. Another one, which this is a cool one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't really get surprised very much. But sometimes the verses sound like Allah's even surprised. Allah's like, it's as if He's looking at His creation. He's like, wow, did I create that? This is, what's going on? It's as if He's saying, look at the verse. Surah Baqarah verse 175. They are the ones who brought error for guidance and punishment for pardon. In other words, they preferred this over that. They didn't take guidance, they took deviance. And they didn't take pardon, they took punishment. What a bad choice to make. فَمَا أَصْبَرَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ. Wow! In Arabic, when you want to like say, be surprised about something, you use this. This is an expression in Arabic. For example, you say, مَا أَجْمَلَهُ. How beautiful that guy is. مَا أَصْبَرَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ, Allah says. How patient they are when it comes to the fire. Wow! What have I created? How can they be so patient? Man, I didn't create them this patient. In other words, they will not be able to be patient. The patience they use will do them no good. Because all they're getting is not instead of it. Allah here is playing the love card. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَاصْبِرْ. There's a little bit of sweetness here. A little bit of Valentine's Day touch kind of thing. For me, my dearest, my beloved, وَلِرَبِّكَ فَاصْبِرْ. And that's why He doesn't say وَاصْبِرْ لِرَبِّكَ. He brings the لِرَبِّكَ first. You want to get someone's attention, you swing something in front of them, they'll walk towards it. You have to show them first. لِرَبِّكَ gets his attention. The Prophet is in love with Allah. What? فَاصْبِرْ. Are we not supposed to follow this example? This part of the surah ends here. From here onwards, they say the verses came later. The surah wasn't revealed all at once. Here, till here, the Prophet has been ordered, go tell the people, قُولُوا قُلْ لِلنَّاسِ قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُ. Now is the time for you to go out, O Prophet, and start calling the people to Islam. Tell them, say لا إله إلا الله تُفْلِحُ. Say لا إله إلا الله, you will be delivered, you will reach salvation. In other words, if you don't say it, punishment. Now's the time. Question. Say la ilaha illallah tuflihu. Okay, lots of people will say it. If I was atheist, for example, you know what I would do? To make sure I don't go to the hellfire, I would say la ilaha illallah, because, you know, just to be on the safe side. So on the day of judgment, if they say you didn't say it, I said it. I didn't believe in it, but I said it. What does it mean to say? Say la ilaha illallah tuflihu. Is that what they're saying, what they mean by saying it? Just say it? Of course not. Surah An-Kabut, verses 2 and 3. Do the people suppose that they will be let off because they say, we have faith, amanna, just because they said it? And they will not be tested? No, that's not the case. Verse 3, certainly, we tested those who were before them. So Allah shall surely ascertain those who are truthful when they say amanna. And He shall surely ascertain the liars. Allah doesn't want us to say, He's going to make sure, He's going to test us. So right here, someone gets upset, someone gets offended. Why? Well, can't He just let us say amanna and let us go? Isn't He the all kind? And then here is where that story and example comes in. That if I go to the gym, I love this example, I always use it. If I go to the gym, I'm paying for hardship. I'm paying for blood and sweat and tears so that I can develop my physique, right? If I go to the gym to work out, and then they tell me there's no equipment there, they have sofas there for me to relax on and beds and TVs to watch, and I'll leave. I won't go to that gym. The gym is there for a purpose. It's like you going there and they have lots of junk food there. I'm here to lose the weight, not to gain more weight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I brought you here, I love you, that's why I brought you here, but I'm putting equipment here for you because I want you to grow. Oh Allah, is there no other way for me to grow? Apparently, guys, there isn't another way. And that's where the Urafa explain. They say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought us from the highest of the levels, brought us to the lowest level of potential, which is the material world, the material life. Because there is no lower level than the material. There is no lower level of potential. The lower you go in existence, the more potential you have to grow. Right? A person who's already way up there doesn't have much room to grow. But when you're at 000 or 000.00001, that means you have a lot of room to grow. Which one is farther away from 100? 50 or 0.001? 0.001 is farther away. This person has more growth than this person. The Arafah, they say, they brought us into this world at the lowest levels because it is through that we will reach the highest levels. Angels, brothers and sisters, they're set at a certain level. There's no going higher than that because they're not material. But man is material. That means that he has no limit when it goes up. Angels are just created just like that. Allah wanted more for us. That's why it sounds like He's mean. It sounds like He's giving us a hard time. But He wants us to be all buffed and jacked physically. That's why He brings us to this gym of the dunya. He says, I will test you. You think you just say it is enough? Well, you will be like that person who says, I want to be in shape. Is that enough? No, they'll take him to the gym. And they say, if you really mean it, let's see you do it every single day. It's interesting. I always go back to exercise and athletes, although I'm not one of them. There's a famous saying by Imam Khomeini that he had said that I respect or I love those who exercise a lot or those who are athletes, but I'm not one of them. But he's saying this, that this is important. Anyway, parenthesis closed. If you really want it, these athletes, they really want it. It's not easy. The athletes, you see clips of them sometimes. He's on the treadmill. He says, I hate cardio exercise. It is the most boring thing ever. But he is doing it the most. That's how it works. All of these signs and examples we have in this life to get us going. That's how spirituality is. Again and again and again, you got to just keep going and going. The results will come, inshallah. So, when we say this word is to be said, it's not something literal, it is metaphorical. I'll give you another example. the hadith of Silsilatul Dhahab, the golden chain hadith. Let's remember this one, because we don't have golden chain hadiths too many out there. Why is it called the golden chain? Because the chain of narrators of this hadith, it's famous, you've probably heard, is a chain that is just filled with gold. There ain't no silver here, there ain't no metal, copper, nothing. It's all gold. Because those who are narrating it are all ma'soom. Why? It starts this chain with Imam al-Ridha salawatullahi wa salam alayhi. That he says, I heard my father, Imam al-Kadhim, who had gotten from his father, Imam al-Sadiq, who had heard from him, from his father, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, from the father, Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, Imam Ali alayhi salam, from the Prophet has heard. I don't see any non-ma'sums in this chain, by the way, that means it's all gold. Who had heard from the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam that Allah says, كَلِمَةُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ حِسْنِي. That the kalima, the word, words are said, right? Words are said or written, right? كَلِمَةُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ حِسْنِي. The word of La ilaha illallah is my hisn, it's my fortress, my castle. What happens when you are inside a castle? Nothing can affect you anymore. فَمَنْ دَخَلَ حِسْنِي أَمِنَ مِنْ عَذَابِي. Allah says, the kalima of La ilaha illallah is my fortress, my castle. Whoever comes into this castle, in other words, says this kalima, is safe from my adab. Okay, alhamdulillah. This is what the hadith said, alhamdulillah. Do you know the story behind this hadith? Let's say the story behind this hadith. All of our imams are buried in Iraq either, or in Medina. One imam is buried hundreds or maybe thousands of miles away in Mashhad of today. We know the story, I'll go through it real quickly, just for those of us who might not know. The Khalifa of the time, Ma'mun alayhi al-Adab, he moved the Khilafa, the Caliphate, from, I think it was Baghdad, to Marw, which is to present-day Mashhad. He moved it from here to there, for whatever the reason it was. He wanted to keep an eye on Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, because Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam was very charismatic compared to his predecessors of the imams in the eyes of the people. As a matter of fact, I've heard Ayatollah Fatimiyya, he said that the same thing Imam al-Husayn did, the revolution that Imam al-Husayn had, Imam al-Ridha had the same revolution when it came to knowledge and Islamic teachings and getting this out there. In other words, he's the Imam al-Husayn of the academic aspect of Islam. He had this charisma. Ma'mun knows this, and Ma'mun was very smart. Ma'mun says he has to keep an eye on Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. If Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam stays in Medina, stuff will go wrong. So, he uses the excuse that, you know what, I want Imam al-Ridha to be my successor. And, you know, president, vice president, they usually live close to each other. So he has to come with me to Marw. He forces Imam al-Ridha to come to Mashhad. But Imam al-Ridha, before leaving Medina, he makes sure that everyone knows that he does not want to go on this trip. He tells his family to weep over him when he's leaving. He himself keeps going to the grave of the Prophet, coming out. Going to the grave of the Prophet, coming out. Going to the grave of the Prophet, weeping, 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 coming out. Lets the people know that I'm upset. No one is allowed to travel with me, he says. I'm going alone. And of course, there's bodyguards and everything, but none of his family or anybody. So he makes this journey to Marw. He has no choice. He's forced to. And eventually he becomes shaheed in that place that he was forced to stay, which was Mashhad. Okay. Now coming back to the story, on the way to Mashhad, they're passing Nishabur, which is one of the cities close to Mashhad. There are people who are the Shia. There are people who are in love with Imam Ridha alayhi salam. They surround the camel, and he's in the carriage on the camel. Give us a hadith. He gives this hadith. He says, I heard my father say from his father, I'm giving you all gold. That kalimatu la ilaha illallah hisni faman dakhala hisni amina min adhabi. Alright. Thank you, Imam Ridha alayhi salam, for making us feel good about, you know, we've all said la ilaha illallah. So we're in the hisn of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you said the hadith and now you're leaving. The camel was leaving, and the carriage, they're moving on now. But all of a sudden, maybe, I'm just adding this for humor, maybe Imam Ridha saw that some people will misunderstand this even in the future. So Imam Ridha alayhi salam puts his head out of the carriage again, and he says, بِشُرُوطِهَا, I hate to break it to you, بِشُرُوطِهَا, this kalima of La ilaha illallah will be the fortress that you are safe in. There are conditions. Right there, maybe some people were like, darn. There's conditions. It's like you going to the gym. You're like pumped. You're ready. You're like, trainer, train me. Show me what. No weight in this gym can break me. I will break the weights. They're peanuts. The gym said, the trainer says, yeah, that's very good. That's what you got to do. But you have to fix your diet too. No more crowd food, no more chips, no more ice cream. It's iftar time again. None of these things. And cardio. You say, oh man. And you, some will say, it's not even worth it. I'm leaving. As is the case usually. They leave after a while. Imam Ridha hates to break it to us. But he says, بِشُرُوتِهَا. That means there's different conditions. Imam Ridha alayhi salam points to one of these conditions, of course, but it shows that there's other conditions. One of those conditions, the Quran said, that there's tests you have to pass. Imam Ridha, what does he say? He says, one of those conditions, أَنَا مِن شُرُوطِهَا, subhanAllah. أَنَا مِن شُرُوطِهَا. That means everything revolves around me. If you don't have me, you don't have the fortress. There is a fortress, but the doors are closed. They're not letting you in. So one of those is wilayat of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wassalam. But Imam Ridha alayhi salam didn't say bisharti'ah, he said bishurutiha. There's other conditions as well. The Quran points another one out. So if we say kalima, we say saying, قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُوا. It doesn't mean just say, there's a lot of baggage that comes along with it. And that's the part we don't like. So it's metaphorical, brothers and sisters. I hate to say it like this. We even have hadith that wilaya is not enough. Taqwa has to be there too. So you're Muslim, you have La ilaha illallah, there's conditions. One condition is wilaya of Ahlul Bayt. Wilaya of Ahlul Bayt is enough? No, it's not enough. Because the Ahlul Bayt, in Usulul Kafi, they say that you're not our Shia if you don't have the wajib and haram. Very simple. If you don't obey us, what does that even mean, wilaya? Wilaya means authority. Are you acknowledging my authority if you don't listen to me? You're not acknowledging my authority. We have to fix that, inshallah. So it's metaphorical. فَإِذَا نُقِّرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ. We're moving on to this next section of this surah. That I said these verses were revealed later, they say. فَإِذَا نُقِّرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ. So when the trumpet is blown into, a few points here that I have to make. Number one, Allama Taqtabai, he says that I have looked into the Qur'an and I have not found why that the Qur'an calls the trumpet, for example, sometimes it calls it the ram horn that they would blow in back then. Trumpet, these things. He says, I have not found a reason why it's actually called trumpet. Because what's for sure is that this is not a physical trumpet. The angel of death is going to blow into this trumpet, they say. So it's not a real trumpet. There goes all of our childhood dreams of us seeing that trumpet someday. Apparently it's not a trumpet. There's another very interesting point regarding this trumpet. That they blow into, that death will come after, is that it's not necessarily a sound even. Not necessarily. It might be. We're not ruling it out. But not necessarily. Do you know why? Because when it is blown, there are no more people living beforehand. What do I mean? Now all of our, as I said, childhood dreams are going to go down the drain maybe now. But Allama Taqtabai explains. He brings proof. I won't get into the proof for it. It's too long. This is a course actually that has to be covered. But the conclusion that he draws is that when that famous trumpet that we've all heard all of our lives, brothers and sisters, is not to take the lives of the people of this world. People are looking at me strange. We always thought, or I always thought, maybe you have been to that course before, I don't know. But I always thought that people are dying always. And there are some people that are in the barzakh right now. Those who have died, they're in the barzakh. وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرَزَخٌ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ Quran said. Then when the time comes for those still people that are here living on the planet, but the day of judgment has arrived, and now it's time to make sure they all die, a trumpet will be blown so that all people will die. Allama Tabtabai proves very clean that this trumpet that is blown is not for people on this world to pass away. To take the lives of those people who are still here, something else happens. Something maybe similar, and we have a hadith for this too, from Imam Sajjad al-Islam, for example, he says that there's three. That there are three trumpets, not two. We always thought one trumpet to take the life of everyone, and then another trumpet to bring everyone back to life for Yawm al-Qiyamah. He says that's not the case. There's three. But even if we didn't have these hadith, Allama Tabtabai goes to the sources, to the Quran and other things, and he proves that that trumpet is not for the life here. Brothers and sisters, I hate to break it to us, but the life here is so insignificant, so lowly, that Allah doesn't even want to honor us with a trumpet, man. When He wants to take the life of the people here, the angel of death wants to take the life of the people here. The life is so insignificant here that Allah, the Quran says, for example, it talks about those signs of how, you know, there's earthquakes and whatever happens, and then they're all running around and they're frightened, those who had low iman. The people here, their lives will be taken by something else similar to that. But the people in the barzakh, who are not material, but they're living a life there, that life has a little bit of significance. That's why they get a trumpet. That trumpet that's blown into to take the lives of those remaining, as a matter of fact, is those who are in the barzakh. So, everyone's life here is taken by something else. Then, when everyone is in the barzakh for a while, because Allama Tabtabai says, the Quran says that everyone will have to experience barzakh. When they are in the barzakh now, everybody, now it's time to take their life. That wasn't life that they had on this planet. The life in the barzakh has to be taken. The trumpet is blown. Everyone dies from there. And then the trumpet is blown again after interesting stuff happens in between, which is the course. This is a course. You don't have time for that. But I just wanted to, you know, our childhood dreams, I just wanted to take them away from us, just to shed some light on here, that there's a lot going on here, brothers and sisters. The Akhirah, and what happens before it, there is so much mystery. That one, when one studies, their iman grows. Their motivation, that man, it's an actual life that awaits me. An actual life where people are interacting, socializing, talking to each other. There might be creatures that you see in the movies that's not real. There, they might be there. Am I ready for it or not? To build myself here, this is motivation. That's why one third of the Quran is about ma'ad, akhirah, the details. It's the best motivation. So am I going to race through the Quran? No, I'm not going to race through the Quran, inshallah. فَذَلِكَ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَوْمٌ عَسِيرٌ That day when the trumpet is blown. يَوْمٌ عَسِيرٌ Apparently here the trumpet is talking about the second trumpet when everyone is brought back to life for the Day of Judgment. ذَلِكَ يَوْمٌ عَسِيرٌ It's going to be a hard day. عَسِير comes from عُسُر. Something that's hard. I don't have much to say about this verse. It's letting us know that the essence of this day is an essence of hardship. Okay? Keep this in mind. Let's go to the next verse. عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ غَيْرُ يَسِيرٌ I'm just going to put the question out there again, but so that you guys come tomorrow night, I'll leave the answer for tomorrow night, just like I did last night. The question is this. فَذَلِكَ يَوْمٌ عَسِيرٌ means that is going to be a hard day. Its essence is hard. The next verse says, عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ غَيْرُ يَسِيرٌ For the kuffar, it's not going to be easy. Well, hard equals not easy. Oh Allah, what do you mean here? Is this just playing with words or no? اِحْتِرَازِيَةُ الْقُيُودِ Every clause counts. Every word counts. Every wording counts. غَيْرُ يَسِيرٌ And hard, not easy, equals hard, right? Yes, outside, that is the case. Anything that's hard is not going to be easy, right? But conceptually, it's a different story. There is some stuff here that we have to say that will make it nicer even. And it's very hope-inspiring even, inshallah. We'll leave that for tomorrow, right? Inshallah, Allah gives us the tawfiq to practice this advice that the Qur'an gives us, to think, ponder about the akhirah, the ma'ad. The more you think, brothers and sisters, the more you will see it will be easier to be patient in the face of the hardships of this life, whether it be wajib and haram, whether it be the tragedies. Inshallah, Allah gives us that tawfiq, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, salawat.